Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. Let me add my welcome to Adams. My name is Johnny, and I'm the curate here. And before Rose brings us our reading, I want to show you a picture. Up on the screen is Stephen Fry, actor, comedian, broadcaster. And he was in an interview a few years ago, and he was asked, what would you say to God if you met him? This is what he said. It's what Stephen Fry said. God, how dare you create a world in which there is so much misery, which is not our fault. It's not right. Bone cancer in children? What's that about? It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? That's what Stephen Fry said in this interview. And they're difficult words to read and maybe hard ones to hear as well. But I think behind Stephen Fry's sort of outburst is maybe the biggest question being asked. How can a loving God allow suffering? And I don't know, if you're a believer here, maybe the question is even bigger, more personal, more difficult than that. As a believer, if God loves me and I love him, why am I suffering? Is it evidence? Does it show that God is actually against me? And with those sort of questions in our minds, let's now turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 31 to 39, and Rose is going to read for us now.
Good morning. Our reading is taken from the book of Romans chapter 8, from verse 31 to 39. It can be found on page 1135 on our church Bible. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave up for us all, who will he be not so also along with him? Graciously give us all things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, all those things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, neither anyone else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the name of the Lord. Glory be to God.
Rose, thanks so much for reading those incredible, incredible words. Let me pray. Father, we praise you for your word. Thank you for these incredible things that are found within it. And Father, we thank you so much for them and pray that you would teach us through them right now for your glory. Amen. What incredible words Rose read for us. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And these things, it sort of propels our minds back to the beginning that we had read from Rose, and even further back from the beginning of Romans. It casts our minds back to all we've seen since September. Rebellious sinners, but now declared righteous, right in God's sight, justified in Jesus, and now we receive the blessings of that. peace, hope, life, united to Christ, freedom, no condemnation, the Spirit living in us, adopted children of God, and a future hope. What wonderful things we've seen since September. Incredible truths. And so then, is our suffering evidence with Stephen Fry that God is against us? Or are those truths that we've just read and we've thought about since September, are we with the Apostle Paul that those mean that God is for us? Verse 31, if God is for us. And that truth, it's true, and it is wonderful. So, as a believer, if you're in some form of hardship, going through it at the moment, if it's rising living costs or rising anxiety, if it's debt or loneliness, if it's cancer or depression, if it's the fear of bad exam results or bad school allocations or something totally different, this passage is telling you and me something true. That God is for you. And in your hardship, whatever you might be going through, you might really need just to hear that that's true, that God is for you. That you might need to hear that right now. But you might also be sitting here, someone that knows that's true. There might be verses that are really familiar to you, and you know that it's true. But maybe for you, please know today that it is wonderful. It is truly incredible news. Maybe you know it's true, but maybe has the joy or the wonder sort of seeped away or not quite there as it once used to be. Well, for you today, please know that this true news is also wonderful. It's wonderful today, wonderful for you, because God is for you. And for kind of whether we're there or somewhere else between needing to know that it's true or needing to know that it's wonderful, the Pope, the prayer this week has been that we would find both security and safety in the news that God is for you. Verse 31, if God is for us, who could be against us? And if you're visiting church here today, or if you're looking into Christian things, I'd love you just to sort of relax and sit back and just see what life could be like if God was for you. And we've seen that if God is for you is more sort of since God is for you. And the flip side of that coin then is, then who could be against you? Who could be against us? And the answer is no one, nothing. Let me tell you a little story about Adam, not our vicar, before he gets worried. This is another Adam, someone I was at school with. We used to play hockey in the same school team. Now, before he joined the school, we were just this regular team. We won some, we lose some, nothing special at all. And that is until Adam started playing on our team. Well, when Adam started to play, we won every single match. We were unbeatable, unstoppable. And that is because Adam was an England hockey player. Right, it makes a difference. He was on our team, and then he would just dribble past everyone. No one could stop him. They were all kind of running behind him, trying to catch him, trying to hit his legs or whatever. And he would score, and then he'd get the ball, and he'd do just the same, and he'd score again, 9-0, 10-0 wins. That's the sort of thing that was going on. With him on our side, with him on our team, we were unstoppable. And it was all because because Adam was on our team. And it's also even better than that, for us as believers, God is on our team. God is on our side. God is for us. Way better than some hockey team and a guy called Adam. With God on our side, who could be against us? Who can kind of successfully harm us? Who could be against us ultimately? Sure, people are going to oppose us. We know that. We have that experience. But they can't be against us ultimately. Here's how one writer put it. All the power of hell may set themselves together against us, but they can never prevail since God is on our side. God is on your side. He is for you. So nothing, no one can ultimately be against you. And God shows us, kind of proves that he is on our side. Verse 32, he, that's God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. You see, in love, God the Father did not spare his own son, Jesus, for you and for me. And in love, God the Father gave Jesus up to the cross and to the empty grave for you and for me. You see, God is for us. He's shown it and proved it. It is true. Is that what you need to remember today? And it is wonderful. You see, God being for us, it brings us security. Security. I'd like now for you to not think of this place as a church, but think of it as a law court. Place yourself in a law courtroom. Easier for some than others, but just picture yourself there, because that's where verse 33 and 34 place us. And it's God's courtroom that we're in. And it's the final day as Jesus has returned, the day that we'll all stand before God the judge. And God is sitting on his judgment seat. And you're standing there in the box waiting for your verdict. But with you in the box is also Jesus. He's there with holes in his hands and his feet. And you're wearing those overalls that they give you. But written on them is some words. And it says, declared righteous. But you're standing there in that box. When suddenly a witness stands up. It's Satan. And he says, I've got a charge against them. Look at them, God. They're guilty. Condemn them. They're a sinner. They've lied, they've stolen, hated, angered, cheated, they've forgotten you, and the list could just go on, God. And then Satan sits down, and God, the judge, he replies. And he looks Satan in the eye and he says, yes, you're right. Every charge is true. But look at my son standing there with them. Look at the holes in his hands. You see, I gave up my son for them. My son died for them. My son was raised to life for them. My son is sitting at my right hand praying for them. They're united to my son. They're justified. I love them. The penalty has totally been paid. There is no condemnation. How dare you accuse them? You cannot condemn them. See, on the final day, when we meet our Maker, whoever accuses us, our earthly enemies, maybe, the world, our own sin and consciences, Satan or death itself, as they stand up, well, their accusations will just fall to a ground, to the ground. Verse 33, it is God who justifies. No condemnation. You are secure. God is for you. And so in your hardship, and whatever you're going through, if you're wondering, isn't that evidence that God is against me? Surely he wouldn't put me through this if he was for me. Well, please see how wonderful it is, how true it is, how wonderful it is that you are justified You are made right in God's sight. No condemnation on that final day. You are secure in that. God is for you. See, God being for us, it does bring security. But it also brings us safety. God being for us brings safety. I don't know if you've had the experience of being a child or being the parent of a child in the midst of a nightmare in the middle of the night. Or maybe you're kind of propelled back to that slightly horrific scene. You know, middle of the night, the child wakes up. The screams come out. There's fear in their cries. There's terror. There's tears. And the parent, of course, they get out of bed, they hear it, and they rush straight into the child's bedroom. They scoop the child up, and then they cling hold to the child. They don't let them go. And they whisper in their ears, "I love you. You're safe now." And then maybe suddenly, or maybe it takes a little bit longer, but suddenly the breathing slows down, the tears stop, and they're okay again. They know that they're safe in the loving arms of their parent. And hopefully they go back to sleep again. But God is for us, and so we are safe. We are held in the loving arms of our Father God, and He never lets go. And He says to us, even now, being held in His loving arms, that I love you and I'm for you. You are safe. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? The answer again is no. God's love for us in Christ, it brings safety. It means no separation, no matter what that hardship is. Nothing can tear you away from God's loving arms. And so if you're going through something really difficult right now, and you need to hear that this is wonderful news, hear that you can never be separated, taken out of the loving arms of God your Father. But I wonder, it's easy, isn't it, to nod along to that, to agree and know that's true. But doesn't the niggling question return? When it's hard to wake up and go through the same pain or suffering, and you ask yourself, isn't it evidence that God has abandoned or been separated from me? Isn't it evidence that He's not for me, but against me? And if that's a niggling question that returns, maybe last thing at night or first thing in the morning, then you're in good company, because that's exactly the niggling question the writer of Psalm 44, who's quoted there in our passage in verse 36, is asking. He's asking, what's going on, God? Later in Psalm 44, he says, wake up, God. We're suffering. It's for your sake. It's because we're being loyal to you that we're going through this. He describes it vividly. We're like sheep heading to the slaughterhouse. It's vivid, isn't it? It's sheep knowing that their end is coming. He's saying, why is life so hard when I'm following you? And we ask the same thing, right? Is my suffering, is my hardship evidence that you're against me, not actually for me? Well, the good news is we're not left in that question. We're not just abandoned there. Because in verse 37, the Apostle Paul says one word that is truly humongous, is massive. He says, a passionate no way. He says, verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He's saying, in your hardship, you are more than a conqueror. Right. So we're on the battlefield with this image of a conqueror. And it means, kind of fairly obviously, that enemies are defeated. They're killed, and maybe you're freed from them. That's what it's to be a conqueror. And as a Christian, to be a conqueror means we're freed from hardship. But that's not our experience, is it? We're not freed from it. It's present in our lives. That's a not yet experience. That's to come. That's eternity for Christians. But the verse doesn't actually say that you are a conqueror. It says Christians are more than a conqueror, a hyper-conqueror, a super-conqueror. And this is really huge. This is wonderful. It means that your enemies are now subdued and defeated, but now they work for you. They serve you. They're working for your ultimate good rather than your harm anymore. So in suffering, God uses it to serve us, to get us ready for eternity, to make us more like Jesus. God uses hard things in your life, not against you, but to serve you, for you. So God says to cancer, God says to depression, I've defeated you. You have no ultimate power over my people anymore. They're safe. But rather than get rid of debt or anxiety in our lives, he says, I'm going to use them to serve my people. He takes our hardship and he uses them for our ultimate eternal good. He uses our brokenness to get us ready to meet our Maker. It's extraordinary, isn't it? It's incredible to ponder on that. It's a familiar verse, but maybe one that we haven't paused on too long before. So when we ask the question, I'm suffering, is God against me? Separated from him now? Well, wonderfully, we can say that the total opposite is actually true. God is for me so much that he's even willing to use my suffering for my good. He is for me. And God, and Paul concludes to sort of prove it just even more so that we really get how wonderful this is and how true it is in verse 38 and 39. Let me just read these slowly and just rejoice at how wonderful this news is. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, so our existence or our end, neither angels nor demons, so anything spiritual, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, so anything in time and space, nor anything else in all creation, absolutely nothing, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So I don't know this week if that sort of Stephen Fry comment or the question behind it is raised in the midst of our suffering. How are we going to respond? Well, I hope you can sort of take with you and remember how true and how wonderful this news is, that God is for us. And so we're secure. There's no condemnation. And God is for us. We are safe. No separation. I'm going to invite the band up now. They're going to get ready behind me. And we're going to sing a song in a moment to reflect on that. We learnt it last week, Sovereign Over Us. But before we stand and we sing, I'm going to close with a poem I read at the beginnings of our Romans 8 series, and it ties up and wonderfully helps us reflect on all that we've seen in these verses. So I'm going to read it, have a moment of quiet, and then we'll stand and sing in response. I am safe. not because I have no trouble or because I never experience danger. I am safe, not because people affirm me or my plans always work out. I am safe, not because I'm immune from disease or free from the potential of poverty. I am safe, not because I'm protected from disappointment or separated from this fallen world. I am safe, not because I'm wise or strong. I am safe, not because I deserve comfort or have earned my ease. I am safe, not because of money or power or position or intellect or who I know or where I live. I am safe because of the glorious mystery of grace. I am safe because of the presence of boundless love. I am safe because of divine mercy, divine wisdom, divine power, and divine grace. I am safe, not because I never face danger, but because you're with me in it. You have not given me a ticket out of danger. You have not promised me a life of ease. You have chosen to place me in a fallen world, but I am safe because you have given me the only thing, the one thing that will ever keep me safe. You have given me you.